Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As John witnessed in his gospel record, we beheld his glory. We thank you, Lord, for that Shekinah glory of God. We thank you for the deity of Christ. We thank you for the perfect humanity of Christ. And we know, Lord, that you became the perfect sacrifice so that we can have eternal life. We thank you for that blessed hope. We also thank you for the privilege that we have to take in Bible doctrine. So pray, Father, that you might help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm hearing some noise here. Someone turn off their phone or something.
Hey, it's not me. I don't get service here.
Okay, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 1. And really, I don't have a Christmas message this morning, but I do want to connect what we're teaching about to the Christmas story. We're going to deal more Christmas Eve with the birth of our Savior. But we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. Well, it's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, we have a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For if she see from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. I still hear some. Is that coming from my video? Somebody's radio is on. Here we go. Okay. All right. The Messiah would bring comfort. The Messiah would bring comfort to the nation of Israel. He would bring comfort in a twofold manner. Verse 2 says, her warfare is ended. Her warfare is ended. We know the nation of Israel has faced many opponents and enemies in the past. And finally, the Messiah will bring peace to the earth. Ultimately, I think this is referring to the second coming of Christ. This comfort will be brought to the nation of Israel during Christ's second coming. But in order to prepare the way for that second coming, Messiah must first die for the sins of Israel and for the sins of the whole world. So therefore, in verse 2, it says comfort would be brought to Jerusalem because the warfare is ended, and secondly, their iniquity is pardoned. God will apply forgiveness to Israel in the future as they look in faith upon their Messiah. We see that this will occur at the end of the tribulation period, right before the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the first coming, there will be a forerunner named John the Baptist, and he was one crying in the wilderness. His message is simply to prepare the way of the Lord. And notice the Messiah is called the Lord. We have here in the Hebrew, Jehovah. He is the Lord. And therefore, Jesus Christ is God. He's preparing the way for the Lord. But, unfortunately, the nation did not turn in faith to their Messiah. Therefore, the kingdom was postponed. But one day, he will bring that comfort and consolation to the nation in the second coming. Now, when we look in the New Testament, we see a reference to this in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We have, after Jesus was born, he was brought to the temple area, and we have Simeon and his prophecy. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Notice the location there, Jerusalem. And this man was just and devout, and what was he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. And I think this is a reference to the passage we read in Isaiah 40, that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring ultimately comfort to his people by ending their warfare and forgiving their sins. And notice the Holy Spirit was upon him. The only way you can really look and have true comfort is by believing the Word of God and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to these truths, and therefore the necessity for the believer to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit so we can be comforted by the Lord. Now, as Jesus was rejected and was anticipating his death and his ascension to heaven, notice here in verse John 14:16, he told his disciples that he would send another comforter. That word comforter, by the helper, is the word paraclete. And parakletos here means comforter or helper. It's interesting, the King James has comforter, and the New King James has helper. The idea is one who comes alongside to give comfort and aid. And so a helper or a comforter is someone who comes alongside to give assistance, to give help. And so he says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now what's interesting about this Greek word, another, there's two different Greek words for another. There's another of the same kind, allos, and there's another of a different kind, heteros. This is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. And we can say, I'm going to give you another comforter of the same kind, like myself. Indicating Jesus was a comforter, but when he leaves, he's going to send to us a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. That helper, that assistant, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. And ever since the day of Pentecost, born-again believers have had the comforting, assisting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, if you have your hand out now, I have copies now of the riches of the ministry in Christ Jesus. And I want to pass these out. Anyone need a copy of, if you haven't had this in quite a while, go ahead and pass that out. We're at number 28. The blessings that God has given to us, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. The born-again believer is the recipient of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the moment you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave you new life called regeneration. We were born again. We were baptized by the Spirit at the moment of new birth. We were indwelt by the Spirit. And we were sealed with the Spirit of God. So we have four permanent ministries given to us by the Holy Spirit, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. The new birth, regeneration. We are placed in union with Christ. We're baptized by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, live in us. And then the Spirit himself is our seal, guaranteeing our future redemption. Now, some of you have already heard this, but this is an easy way. We are also given spiritual gifts, but we'll look at that later. An easy way to remember this, the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit, is by the picture of ribs. There's some ribs. And ribs represents R-I-B-S, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing. So just think of rib next time you eat ribs. I know the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit given to me at the moment of faith alone. I'm regenerated. I'm born again. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. I'm baptized by the Spirit. And I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment I believed in Christ. Now, there's an additional ministry given by the Holy Spirit that's not permanent, but it's with us as long as we abide in fellowship, and that is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So think about this. Ribs with a cup of water. Ribs with a glass of water. So as that glass goes down, it needs refilled. And so the idea is, really though, I don't want you to get the idea of having less of the Spirit or more. That's not the picture. But the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit relates to the Spirit's control over the believer. The Spirit's either controlling you or he's not, but it's a simple way to remember that picture, a glass of water representing the ministry of the Holy Spirit that changes. Either I'm controlled by the Spirit or I'm not controlled. I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm not filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 deals with the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let's begin with Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to define regeneration. So the first passage we want to look at is Titus 3, 5. And notice here, we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our good deeds that we're born again. But it's according to God's mercy he saved us. He's given us what we don't deserve. That's the idea of mercy. Whereas grace is undeserved favor, or not giving us what we do deserve is mercy. We deserve condemnation and death, but he has not given us that. He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration. Now, unfortunately, this has been translated as water baptism. And your sins are not washed away at water baptism. I know there's some transitional passages in the book of Acts, but here this is referring to the new birth of the believer. And at new birth, your sins are cleansed. You remember last week our study of taking the whole bath in John chapter 10, verse 10, versus partial bath. We are given a whole bath. We are cleansed from our sins at the point of new birth. And so the Spirit regenerates us. He gives us life. Our sins are cleansed, and we are given life. And so we're saved not by goodness or righteousness, but through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, regeneration comes from a Greek word, palingenesis. And the idea means, again, palin means again. And we're familiar with the word genesis. It means beginnings or birth. By the way, your titles in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint. So the titles of our Old Testament books come from actually the Greek and not the Hebrew. And there, of course, we have the Hebrew content in the Old Testament, but the titles in our English Bibles are from the Greek. And so Genesis means beginnings. And my sister has a friend named Genesis. Genesis means beginnings or birth. And so it means to be literally what? What does this word regeneration mean? Literally means to be born again. That's having a second birth, being born again. And what happens at new birth? Technically, regeneration is that act of God which imparts eternal life. At the point of new birth, you are given everlasting life. That's the idea of being born again. So it's nothing about changing your way of living. You know, you hear unfortunately about born again cars and born again this and born again that, using trying to Christian lingo, but many people don't understand what it means to be born again. When you believe the gospel, the Spirit of God gives you life, eternal life. That's a new birth, simply put. You're given eternal life. Now, we see that in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. John 3, 3 through 5. You remember Jesus, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. That's interesting that a lot of people think, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. Now, if you agree that he's a good teacher, do you believe what he taught? He claimed to be God. See, you can't say Jesus was just a good moral teacher and stop there. What did he teach? He taught that he was the Messiah. Now, do you think he's a liar? Then he's not a good teacher, right? But you got to connect the dots. And I think this is where the dots are connected. So Jesus said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. That's true. But you know what? Jesus cut to the chase. It's interesting with chapter 4, what a contrast between how to witness. The gospel is the same, by the way, in John 3 and 4, but the approach is different. With this religious individual, he gets right to the point. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. With the woman at the well, he led into the conversation, more gracious. It's interesting. We can approach people differently depending on the circumstance, but the gospel remains unchanged. So Jesus cut to the chase. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, don't get the idea of a kingdom as some mysterious, you know, indwelling Christ now in the hearts. That's a kingdom. The church is a kingdom. No. We have what's called today kingdom theology. Kingdom now. You hear the term kingdom. We're in the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. And we're not bringing in the kingdom. And the kingdom is not in our hearts. The kingdom is the future rule of Christ. If you study the Old Testament all the way through, it's the future earthly reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The kingdom is still future. Even in the epistles of Paul, we have what's called prolectic verses anticipating the future kingdom. And so we're part of that kingdom, but we're not in the kingdom yet, in a sense. So even verses speaking of the future of the kingdom in the gospel, in the epistles of Paul. But every single mention of the word kingdom in reference to Christ's reign is future in the New Testament. So we have this mystical kingdom, but the idea of the future kingdom, how do you enter into the future kingdom? The Jews were thinking about the kingdom. And by the way, after his ascension, you know, the kingdom was not inaugurated because we had this question. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, he spoke of the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." You know, notice verse 6, he says, "Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" See? It's interesting what this verse indicates is the kingdom was not inaugurated while he was here on earth. It was still future. So it's yet to be restored to Israel. Now, most scholars say, well, oh, you misunderstood the kingdom. The kingdom is really kind of spiritual, and it's the coming of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. That's the kingdom. Wrong. He did not correct them. He says, the only thing you don't know right now is the timing. The timing in verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or season which the Father put in his own authority, but now God's going to do something unique, unforeseen in the Old Testament. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to begin the church, this entity called the church, which was a mystery hidden from view in the Old Testament." See, in the Old Testament, they saw the two comings of Christ. They saw its first coming and second coming together. The child that would be born in Bethlehem would rule the nation. And they merged the two. But they didn't realize that there was a gap of time between the two. Christ would accomplish his mission, the first coming, by dying on the cross, which would prepare the way for his second coming of ruling and reigning. But in the meantime, we live in this mystery age called the church. And God's doing something unique through the Holy Spirit's ministry. He's calling out a people for his name. And so your focus right now is to be a witness. To be a witness beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But you're going to be endued by power on high when the Holy Spirit's come upon you in verse 8. See? So he mentions the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the kingdom was still future for Israel in verse 6. So in John, going back to our text with Nicodemus, in order to enter that future kingdom, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Now, that word again here in the Greek can mean above or again as far as a new birth. And I think it, you know, some say, well, John had what's called a double entendre. He can mean both. You need to be born from above or need to be born again as in experiencing a new birth. I think Nicodemus understood it correctly in the sense of a second birth. Because Nicodemus said in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he understood the implication. You need to be born again. He said, well, how's that possible? He's taking in physical terms here, right? But Jesus is speaking about spiritually being born again. And so, verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, again, your baptismal regeneration people will come along and say, well, that's water baptism. You got to go into go through that ritual to be born again. He wasn't thinking about a ritual. What is born of water? Well, all we have to do is look at the context, right? Context, context, context. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us what born of water is. That which is born of flesh is flesh. When the water sac breaks, the birth process starts, right? That's referring to physical birth. Born of water means, yes, you have a physical birth, but you know what? You need another birth. You need a spiritual one. You need a new birth. So that which is born of flesh is flesh, birthed by water, right? But that which is born of spirit is spirit, birthed by the Holy Spirit. That's the second birth. So your physical birth, Nicodemus, is not enough to allow you to enter into the kingdom as a Jew. Your physical birth is not enough. You need a second birth. You need to be born again. You need regeneration. You need life. Now, this is where we get the idea of regeneration means the impartation of life. He tells Nicodemus how to be born again later in the chapter. It's interesting. He explains what he needs to be. He explains the fact that he needs a new birth. But then he goes and he answers the question of how to be born again, beginning in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember when God judged the nation of Israel and God sent poisonous snakes. And those who were bitten by snakes were subject to death. But Moses put up a brass serpent on the pole that whoever looked may live. This is where we get to him. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Brass is a picture, by the way, in the Bible of judgment. It's a perfect picture of Jesus' cross. He's going to be lifted up from the earth. Christ is going to die, and it's by a look of faith. Notice, if you're dying of snake venom poisoning, there's not much you can do unless you take an antidote. But there, all they had to do is look. Now, I find it interesting, unfortunately, in John MacArthur's study Bible, he said they had to crawl to a position to where they could look. I don't see that in the Old Testament. Why do you have to add works into a simple act of faith? You know, that's trying to add human merit. No, we got to do something. We can't simply believe. Yes, we can. He did the work. All we need to do is accept it by faith. He finished the work. So the Son of Man, he would die on the cross for our sins. He would be lifted up. And our response is mentioned in verse 15, that whoever, anybody, doesn't matter who you are, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's the new birth. So you'll have the new birth by the Holy Spirit giving you everlasting life as a response to the gospel by faith. When I believe in Christ, his finished work sacrifice, that's enough for me to go to heaven. Plus zero. I have eternal life. I'm born again. The Spirit gives me life. And he explains it further in verse 16. You know this passage. I find it amazing how people can read this passage and still try to add some human merit or works into the gospel. And I go over it again. And they said, well, I need to ask Jesus in my heart. I said, okay, let's read the passage again. Where does it say that in John 3:16? Got to make Christ Lord. Let's read the passage again. You know, got to be baptized. Got to go down into the waters of baptism. Let's read this passage again. Look at what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the way, that is the Christmas story, isn't it? God sent his Son for the world. He gave up his Son so that we can have life. And so whoever believes in him, once again, doesn't matter your background, your status, Anybody, anywhere, anytime can exercise faith in Christ. Whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but not when you die, but now have eternal life. That's a new birth. And we can have that peace and assurance if we believe the gospel. And so God, notice the purpose in the first coming. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that what a lot of people think Christians are? Condemners. And by the way, the Bible explains why they think that, because verse 19 says, this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed to the light. The light shines on their darkness. And your Christian testimony automatically, you don't have to say a word many times, just live out your Christian life. And people are repelled. Those in the darkness are repelled many times by that. Now, some are attracted to the message. You know, as the Bible says, sometimes the gospel is the smell of death to people, and sometimes it's the fragrance of life. But people are repelled because of light shining in the darkness. But the one who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. And there's only one reason for the unsaved's condemnation. It's because they have not believed. That's the only sin that's going to send you to hell. Unbelief. That's the issue. It's not about your drunkenness or your immorality or your lying or cheating or whatever. The issue is faith or lack thereof in Christ. That is the issue. And when you believe the gospel, you have eternal life. Now, God did not send his son into the world initially to condemn it, but in the first coming he came that the world might be saved through his death. And by the way, this sets us up for the comfort and forgiveness of sins for Israel and for the Gentile nations in the future. Now, the new birth then, therefore, is the impartation of eternal life. It's explained in John 3, 14 through 16. Let's take a look at John 1, 18. John 1, 18 also describes regeneration. No one has seen God at any time. Well, didn't Moses see God? Backside of God, and he's using language, baby talk, for us to understand about God's essence. Anthropomorphic language. I call it baby talk because our brains are too small to comprehend the infinite God. So I try to explain in our eyes the appearance of God. But the idea is God's full essence. Think about God's nature. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. No one has seen God in his full omnipresence. That's the idea. But you know what? In order to see God, Jesus Christ took on human flesh. He took on a human body. The only begotten Son, the word only begotten doesn't refer to birth. We think of begotten means birth. No, it means unique, one of a kind. Like in John 3:16, God gave his one of a kind Son. So he is, Isaac, by the way, is called only begotten. He's not the only son of Abraham. He's a unique son. So the idea of only begotten means one of a kind. The one of a kind Son who is in the bosom of the Father describes a fellowship between the Father and the Son. He has exegeted him, declared him, means revealed. We get the word exegesis from this word. We need to draw out a text of meaning. But God declared the Son. And so the Son came also to reveal the Father, the nature of the Father. The Father is what? Loving. The Son is loving. The Father is holy. Jesus is holy. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And so the Father declares who the Son is. Now let's take a look at James 1:18. We're going to see that the new birth is given by the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the good gifts that God gives in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above. God gives good gifts from above. And one of those good gifts is the new birth. See? Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's through the gospel that we are birthed. The idea of brought us forth means we're birthed. He birthed us through the gospel. And so this speaks of the new birth. By the way, James' audience is born again. What about James 2? Well, they're not applying faith consistently in their life. See, that's the whole issue of James 2. People made that a passage of, well, you got to prove you're saved by all these works, and that's not what James 2 is all about. He acknowledges these believers are born again. He's brought us forth by the word of truth. See? And that's why he said in verse 19, he calls them brethren. He says, well, in light of that, beloved, agapetos, brethren, here's the key to James. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the outline of James, by the way. And so he talks about the tongue later, right, in chapter 3. He talks about anger in chapter 4. And he talks about being swift to hear in chapter 2. So we have the outline of James here. But he birthed us. We're birthed by the Holy Spirit. So that is the process of regeneration. Now, what is the result of regeneration? We've already saw one result is having eternal life. And we're brought forth by the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives us life. Now we have passed out of death into life. Before we were born again, we were separated from God, Ephesians 2:1. We were dead, spiritually speaking. That word death means separation. And you hath he made alive, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that we have life, we have a new nature. 2 Peter 1:4. God has given us a new nature. He says, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A nature is simply a disposition or bent. We have a bent toward godliness. Now we have to remind ourselves, we also still have a bent toward ungodliness. It's called the old nature. We have two natures living inside of us. Paul expressed these in Romans 7, the two eyes. The good that I would do, I do the opposite. There's a battle going on between the two desires. But we do have the new nature. We do have the new nature. The unsaved person does not have a capacity to please God. He said, well, can't the unsaved person do a lot of good things? You know, give gifts at Christmas to the homeless and do all these activities. But they can't please God. Think about Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You ever think about that passage? The unsaved person has no capacity to do that. The saved person does. We can please God now. We can obey our new desires and honor God now that we have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit now living in us. We have a new nature, and we have eternal security, by the way. And I remember my pastor, this is one of his main points, when I was struggling with eternal security, he said, you can't become unborn. You ever think about, you have a physical birth, and no matter what that child does afterwards, he still belongs to you. He can't be unborn. He can die. That child can die, but he can't be unborn. Think about the new birth. You cannot be unborn. Once you're born by the Spirit of God, you can't be unborn. And by the way, he didn't tell Nicodemus you must be born again and again and again. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation. It's like trying to lose your physical birth. I can abbreviate my life, but I can't become unborn. So the doctrine of regeneration speaks of eternal security. That's the result. Now that I'm born again, I belong to God's family, I can't be unborn. I'm secure forever. And now I can enjoy a new experience. For the first time, I would pass out of darkness into light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, let's look at Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, But now you're a light in the Lord. That's our position. Again, we're positional reality. Now we can walk in darkness out of fellowship, but this is our position. We belong to the Lord. See? We were once in darkness, but now we've been brought into the light. Notice, in light of that position, we are to do what? Walk as children of light. See, this is why positional truth is so important. He reminds us of our identity. This is who you are. You need to live in light of that. If I'm light, I need to act like light, right? I need to not walk in darkness and rebellion against God. I'm light in the Lord. I have to act as a child of light, belonging to the light. I don't belong to the darkness, so I should not live in the darkness and do the deeds of darkness. See? But now we have a new capacity as believers, out of darkness into light, being born again. We have the ability to please God for the first time. We have the ability to walk in fellowship with God. And we can enter into a new quality of life. As the book of Romans says, Romans 6, we can walk in newness of life. I think that's in Romans 6, 4. Let's check it out. Romans 6. Therefore we are buried with him. This is our water baptism. There's no, Lewis Barry Chafer says there's no H2O in Romans 6. A lot of people use this as a ritual for water baptism. No, he's not talking about water. He's talking about spirit baptism. We'll get into that here in a minute. That's another aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in what? Newness of life. Now that we have life, we enter into a new realm. And you know what? This is why I think the unsaved person, they have no ability to comprehend you. You're an enigma to them. Your desire for the Lord, your desire for the Word, it's something totally strange. It's almost like another dimension. The experience you've entered into is so new and so real that they cannot fathom this. And so we are in light. They're in the dark. They can't see. They can't appreciate the things of God. They have no capacity to do so until they believe the gospel. And then they can, like, their eyes are open for the first time. Wow. I'm in this new realm. Now God has given me life and hope and peace through the scripture. So that's the result of regeneration. The idea of regeneration is the impartation of eternal life. You want a definition? Impartation of eternal life. That's called another term, the new birth, being born again. And we have life, we have a new nature, we have security and new experience. Now, this is what Dr. Walbert says about the new experience of the believer. The person who before regeneration was spiritually dead and blind to spiritual truth now becomes alive to a new world of reality. As a blind man for the first time contemplates the beauties of color and perspective when sight is restored, so the newborn soul contemplates new revelation or spiritual truth. For the first time, he is able to understand the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is able now to enjoy the intimacies of fellowship with God and freedom in prayer. As his life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, he is able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, utterly foreign to the natural man. His whole being has new capacities for joy and sorrow, love, peace, guidance, and all the host of realities in the spiritual realm. While regeneration is not an experience, it's very important. It is a foundation for all Christian experience. It lays the ground or basis for our experience, our walk with the Lord. You don't necessarily have to feel born again, by the way. You don't have to feel born again. People are looking for a feeling. Well, I felt saved. I had this burning in the bosom. Unfortunately, there's individuals in the past who had this warm feeling. It's burning, you know. Now, you may have joy realizing you have life. Don't get me wrong. You can be very happy. Like that lame man who is healed, you can walk and leap and praise God now that you know you have eternal light. But that's not the new birth. That's the result of understanding you're born again. See? So the new birth is not experience. And I say this not to demean what my pastor is. I love a lot of these little sayings. I grew up in a country church, and his name was Pastor Coe. And the man, he was just tremendous. But I remember he was telling me as a teenager, he said, you know, when I was born again, I went down to the revival service and said, son, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe? Yes, yes. And so got up from there. Not that you had to go forward in an altar call, but they explained the gospel to him. He believed. He said, you know what? As soon as I got out of church, I was just sitting there smoked a cigarette, you know, like that. And it was like, nothing happened. But then I had a desire to read God's word. He said he read it 3 days straight. He couldn't get enough of God's word. Something has happened in his life, some kind of change. But you know what? Just I thought, why do you tell me he got up, smoked a cigarette after he got? So this is a man who has eternal life now, who's smoking a cigarette, because that's part of his old nature, you know. That's part of his past. But the idea is the new birth is not necessarily a feeling, and that's what he was conveying. But you know what? The result of that can be experienced, see. The results of now having life is transformative. Now, certainly we can quench the Holy Spirit, but we need to allow the Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. Now, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's talk about that. What is the indwelling? The indwelling is the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live in you permanently. So the Spirit of God abides in you. Now, let's take a look at these passages beginning in John 7:39. John 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Now again, he's anticipating Pentecost here. He talked about the coming Holy Spirit, which those who believe would receive. Notice the only requirement is not tarrying, by the way. Well, didn't the disciples tarry until they were endued with power on high? Yeah, because that was the beginning of the inaugurating ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that's not repeatable. It's not that everyone has to tarry at the altar until the Spirit comes. That's mystical, by the way. But he's talking about the advent, the arrival. It's like inauguration of a present. That only happens on that particular day. That's the beginning of that administration. Here, though, the administration of the Holy Spirit. He spoke about that coming administration. That inaugural day occurred on, what? Day of Pentecost, right? It's non-repeated. It's not repeatable. So he spoke of the coming Spirit whom those believing in him will receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, meaning the inauguration ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was still their comforter until the Spirit, when he left, and then he would send another like himself, the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter right now. For the Holy Spirit is not yet given because Jesus was not yet, what, glorified. What happened 10 days after glorification? Spirit came down to reside in the body of Christ, the church. He began, actually the Spirit began that group called the church in Acts 2. And then added to that group of individuals. We call this the church age. Let's take a look at Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So again, the Spirit of God, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God is given to all born-again believers. Then, let's take a look at chapter 8, verse 9, Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, this is positional. We're no longer positionally in the flesh. Now, we can act fleshly, but we're not in the flesh. Remember, old man was crucified, right? So we're not in the flesh. Where are we? We're in the realm of the Spirit, right? We're in the realm of the Spirit. So we're not positionally in the flesh. We're in this realm of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God indwells you, that's the Spirit of God coming to live inside of you. By the way, all three members of the Godhead live in you. You know the Father lives in you, the Son lives in you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. All three members of the Godhead live in you. It's amazing to think about that. Indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it shows you, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not born again. Now, the ministry of the Spirit of God was different in the church age than the Old Testament. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But the Old Testament saints did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We, as believers, they were born again, they were regenerated, but there were certain ministries of the Holy Spirit that God reserved for the church age. Permanent men. Now, they were indwelt, but not permanently. Some were indwelt. So I would say this, the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit was selective and was not permanent. That's the difference between now, today, and then. The Spirit of God now indwells you. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not born again. You're not His. You don't belong to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Notice, this is the Spirit that God gave. Just like that, you know, passage in James. This has come down from God. And the Spirit of God is given so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit's teaching. He teaches us. And we have received, though, the idea of receiving the Spirit is indwelling. We have received the Spirit of God, His indwelling, and through that He can teach us the truth of God's Word. And the natural man, soulish man, does not understand that because he doesn't have the Spirit. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of the whole of God? Think about the Old Testament tabernacle. Where did God's presence dwell? In the Holy of Holies, right? The Shekinah glory. In the New Testament, though, you are the temple. See? You are the temple, and the Spirit of God indwells you. See? The Spirit of God resides in you. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God indwells you? And therefore, we are not to defile the temple of God. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Same concept here. Who is where? In you. So Spirit lives where? In you as a believer. And you do not belong to yourself because you've been purchased with the price. In light of that, since the Spirit lives in you and you belong to Christ, you need to glorify God in your body and spirit, which belongs to God. See? Notice the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not some mystical thing where it has no relevance to Christian living. Once we realize that God indwells us, the Spirit of God indwells us, we need to live for Him because He purchased us. We belong to Him. Therefore, we have to glorify God in this body. This body is to be holy for His purpose. See, the Corinthian church believed that the body could be tainted by sin and not affect my fellowship. That's a Gnostic view. I can do whatever with my body because my spirit's righteous, but my body's not. But Paul says, you know what? Your body's a temple. Your body's important as well. It does matter what you do with your body. Not just your soul. They had this dualistic philosophy, as long as my soul was okay, it didn't matter what I did in my body, that didn't affect my soul. It's a ridiculous notion. But he says, no, your body belongs to God as well, and the Spirit tabernacles in your body. Then take a look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now He has established us with you is in Christ, and hath anointed us is God. Now, we have several ministries of the Holy Spirit here, but we have the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word has been so misused in charismatic circles. They think the anointing is some flash of power that God gives you, or even flash of wisdom that God gives you, sovereignly by the Holy Spirit, and it's a feeling. I'm anointed! Or you hear, that message was anointed! You know, that preacher was anointed. Well, wait a second. All the word anointing means, just like Aaron was anointed as priest, remember they poured oil on his head, it initiated him into his ministry. So when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has initiated us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So anointing, here's a technical definition of anointing, the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The initial indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are initiated into the church or body of Christ. We are, the Spirit of God is given to us. Boom, that's the anointing. By the way, if you're born again, all of you are anointed. See, it's not some second blessing. We're all anointed. We now have the Spirit who gives us the capacity to understand the Word of God. And so it's that anointing ministry that gives us the ability to understand spiritual truth. And notice that same anointing, same Spirit has what? Sealed us. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. He's given to us as a guarantee of our future redemption. So these are permanent truths. He established us, he's anointed us, he has sealed us. So it's not something that occurs after salvation. It occurs at the moment of new birth. You can, by the way, the anointing ministry is found in the book of 1 John as well. It's related to the ability to understand God's truth, teaching ministry. They're connected. Then we look at, let's take a look at Galatians 4, 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Another verse on indwelling. And because you are sons, you belong to the family, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. One result of having the Spirit of God is we realize we're in the family now. We realize our sonship. The Spirit of God is given to us to realize we have a new father, don't we? Daddy, Father. It's an Aramaic expression. It's a tender word. It's like a child. Now, why is Abba, Abba, Papa, Dada? It's a term used of a little child learning how to talk. First time that child recognizes dad, dada, Aramaic, Abba, Father. So as a new believer, you have a new experience of knowing that God now is your father. The Spirit of God is given to you, the indwelling, to recognize now God's your father now, as a new child. And you're no longer a slave but a son. That's wonderful, verse 7. And then an heir. We talked about inheritance last week. Then look at 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. This is a picture of fellowship. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gives to us. Now, the Spirit of God, by the way, is what? Given to us. Given to us. And that's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Several things about indwelling. Indwelling is permanent. Indwelling is permanent. John 14, 16. John 14, 16. You cannot lose the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. We started out with this verse, another paraclete, another of the same kind. Jesus was a helper, comforter. Spirit would be that as well. That he may abide with you, how long? Forever. There's no losing the Spirit of God. Now, we can quench the Spirit of God by the very fact we can grieve the Spirit of God when we sin. Shows you that he's still there. I'll give an example. A wayward son can be a grief to a father. That son still belongs to you, but he can be a grief to you. Think about a relationship with the Lord. The Spirit of God indwells us, but when we sin, the Spirit of God is grieved. See, he doesn't leave us, but he's grieved. So personal sin does not cause the Spirit of God to leave. It does cause them to grieve, and it does break our fellowship with God. And we do lose one ministry of the Holy Spirit, the filling. It's Spirit's no longer controlling you. If your flesh controls you, the Spirit's not controlling you at the same time. So when we talk about the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, that changes. It's not about getting more of the Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit, by the way. Indwelling means we have 100% of the Spirit, right? He doesn't come in pieces. He's a person. You either have him or you don't. I got to feel more power, more of the Spirit of God. Come more. I was like, no. We have the Spirit of God. But what we lose is Spirit controlling you. Does he have all of you? So we can say this. We have all the Spirit of God. Question is, does the Spirit of God have all of you? See, that's different. Is he controlling you? Are you allowing that in the Spirit of God to control you? That's when you're filled with the Spirit of God. So it's important we keep the indwelling and filling distinct. Indwelling's permanent. It's like a constant. You want to draw a linear line. Personal sin doesn't affect the indwelling. He still indwells. He's still there. It's a constant, but his control may change. Ephesians 4:30. So, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, the Spirit of God still lives in you, but we are not to grieve him. He sealed us. Therefore, what grieves the Spirit of God? Personal sin. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice be put away from you. Be kind, forgiving. Notice here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29. So he's talking about personal sins that grieve the Spirit of God. These personal sins grieve God's Spirit. Don't grieve him through personal sin because you're sealed with the Spirit of God. This shows you that he doesn't leave. He is the seal, but he can be grieved. See? So indwelling is permanent. Sinning Christians are said to be indwelt, by the way. I think we looked at this verse earlier. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You have from God, you're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and the Spirit which are God. So, in light of the fact that the Spirit resides in us, we are not to use our body in an improper fashion. We are to honor God in our body. He speaks of fornication too in the context. Flee sexual immorality in verse 18. See? When we sin against our body. We commit sexual immorality, and our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So personal sin does not affect the indwelling, but that we can say the Spirit is affected by sin. He's grieved. See? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. We saw that in Romans 8:9. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, you're not born again. You either have him or you don't. See? The Spirit's indwelling is not universal, or was not universal and permanent in the Old Testament. Now, this is a very important point, 1 Samuel 16:14. Let's look at the example of Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And you say, well, the Spirit departed from Saul, he lost his salvation. No. You don't understand the dispensational ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is why dispensational truth is so important. You have to see what God's doing in different economies. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was not permanently given. And the Spirit of God would come upon selective individuals such as kings to enable them to fulfill their function for God's glory, enabling certain individuals, empowering them to do certain tasks. Kings are pictured as given the Spirit, godly kings. So the Spirit of God departed from Saul. This is not true for the born-again believer today. The Spirit cannot leave. So don't try to use a verse here to try to say in the New Testament the Spirit can leave the believer or he can lose his salvation. That's wrong. Okay? Let's take a look at Psalm 51. This helps explains, by the way, David's sin. Psalm 51, verse 11. Remember David after he sinned and committed murder and adultery with Bathsheba. He owned up to his sin, and he asked God to create a new heart in him, a heart toward godliness. And he says, verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now some say, well, see, David lost his salvation. No, he didn't. The Spirit of God was not given on a permanent basis. He was given to kings for endowment. That ministry of endowment could leave. Spirit of God could leave in the Old Testament. And he says, don't remove my kingship. I think he's thinking about Saul. Saul's kingship was removed. I still want to be king. I want to be guided by your Spirit. So don't take the Spirit's presence from me. So continue minister as king. So I think he's thinking about Saul. Notice here he says, restore to me not salvation, but the joy of your salvation. See, it's not salvation that's lost when a believer breaks fellowship. It's joy. The joy of our salvation that is gone. Well, let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the being born again, given eternal life. We thank you for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that while you're gone and absent, you've sent another helper, another comforter, another paraclete to indwell us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us. We thank you for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And as believers, I pray that we might not grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit, but that we might walk in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a...